Our Father in heaven, we come together as a body of believers in this morning, and we realize that we do not deserve to receive your word, much less do we deserve to hear that word applied and administered to our hearts and lives. But we are fully confident on you, and we rely on the righteousness of Christ, that by your Spirit, as we hear your word proclaimed, that that word may be ministered unto us, that we may change how we think and how we live, so that we will see Jesus Christ as the true temple, fulfilling the Old Testament temple, and that he is the one where we go and who we go to receive communion. He is the one we go to receive fellowship with God the Father. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we'll start a reading at verse 22. Luke chapter 2, we'll start a reading at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of your people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory to your people Israel. Thus far the reading of God's word. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we have just celebrated the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's only fitting that we continue in this story to the presentation of Jesus Christ in the temple. The temple at the time of purification. Now, the time for purification was normally 40 days after the child had been born. Both the mother and child would then be brought to the temple and offer a sacrifice to show that they are no longer considered unclean. Since the first celebration of Passover in Exodus, the firstborn son of every womb was to be dedicated to the Lord and considered holy. These parents would then offer for the mother and the son to show that the mother and the son were now clean. Isn't it interesting that the very Son of God is here brought to the temple and considered in the view of the world as unclean? Being born of a woman, he was born under the law. And because of his faithfulness, he kept all of the Old Testament laws to release those who were under the law and who could not keep it. If anyone in the entire world should have been free from this sacrifice, it should have been Christ. Yet for the sake of our salvation, this Son took on our impurity so that we might be clean. A time was coming when all sacrifices that took place at this temple would be done with, and this temple would pass away because the true temple had arrived. Now, what is a temple? A temple is a place where men come to have fellowship and communion with God. Communion with God is only possible after blood had been shed. Consider even the high priest. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could even dare to enter into the temple. because of their sin, they were separated from God. God could not commune with them because of their sins, and those sins needed to be atoned for and paid for. Yet in our very text here today, we find that Jesus Christ is coming. He has come here to this temple, to the place which signified communion with God. Yet as he approaches to this place, the reader, us, the church, we know that something significant is happening. There is a transition here taking place. And we know from history that roughly 70 years later, after this point, the temple is destroyed. Why is that important? Because no longer do we look to an earthly temple as a place to go to receive communion. We look to the true temple, which is Jesus Christ. Through his blood alone do we believers have communion with God. Now this going to Jerusalem probably took place before the wise magi came from the east. Mary and Joseph would offer a pair of birds. Now a pair of birds is significant because this is the offering of someone who is poor. Most people would offer one bird and then a lamb. Yet a poor person could offer two young birds and still keep the requirements of Leviticus 12. If the Magi had arrived, Mary and Joseph would probably have sufficient funds to purchase a lamb. Also consider this fact, that after the Magi left, Herod then went to Bethlehem to kill all the children 2 years old and under. If the Magi had arrived, it is very unlikely that Jesus and his parents would then go to the temple when Herod was seeking his life. So these things took place before the Magi arrived. Once again, we see that Jesus Christ is keeping the whole Old Testament. And the entire Old Testament was pointed and focused on him. Jesus Christ kept the entire law and released mankind from bondage to sin. In our text for today, we see that Jesus Christ comes and fulfills the old temple. This is seen both in expectation and in fulfillment of that expectation. Jesus Christ comes as a child and fulfills the Old Testament temple. Now, the first thing that we see is the expectation for the coming Messiah. In verse 25, we see that there is a man waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Lord's Christ. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. We find that there is a faithful servant, and that God had faithfully appointed a man here to wait and expect the coming Messiah. There are righteous and devout men, even though we consider during this time that the church had fallen upon very hard times. There were very few righteous and devout people. People would rather put to death this Son of God than embrace him. Yet, as Belgic Confession Article 27 assures us, the true church will always be in existence, even though it may at times appear very small. During these early years of Jesus Christ's life, the true church was in disregard. Yet there were faithful men and women, believers who were looking forward to and expecting the coming Messiah. Now, nearly the whole nation of Israel had despised and rejected this Christ, yet there were faithful believers. How often do we as a church feel similarly, where we feel and we look at ourselves as the few and the proud, when the world is just going off the hill, where we view that there is no one who is righteous and devout, yet we must be assured that we have been called from the nations, and that there are other believers who are righteous and devout. And it is with those believers who we must fellowship with in communion. Together we make up this great cloud of witnesses who will number more than the sand of the seashores. Now the name of this one man is Simeon, and that name has a similar meaning with the name of Samuel which is an Old Testament name. Now, Samuel in the Old Testament was the last of the judges, and Samuel had set the stage for the coming kings of Israel. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is led by the Lord to go to the house of Jesse and to anoint David as king over Israel. Here in the New Testament, Simeon is led by the Spirit to come and see this king, this chosen one, the King of Kings. During the time of Samuel, the church was in low estate, but there was a transition point taking place where a king would be established who would rule over the house of Israel. Here in the life of Simeon, a transition is taking place where a king is once again being established over the house of Israel. God had preserved this man to testify and witness God's glorious work in the world. The life of Simeon had been preserved so that he might witness and testify about God's mighty acts. Now, we're not sure if Simeon was old like Anna a few verses later is, but we do know that the text seems to point to this fact because he says he can now depart in peace. God had preserved Simeon's life to testify to the truth, to be a witness, to acknowledge that this one was God's anointed. Now you may be asking yourself this question today. What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What am I waiting for? I have known many older members who, as they move to the sunset years of their life, ask themselves this question: why am I still here? I want to go home. I know where my eternity will take place. Why am I still here? Yet the life of Simeon was preserved for this very specific meaning. You may ask yourself, why has God preserved your life? Is it perhaps that you might be preserved for the fact that you are called to testify and witness of God's continued work? Simeon was testifying that this child was God's anointed. Is that perhaps your calling also? That as you go through the later years in your life, that you are called to witness and testify, to tell others who Jesus Christ is, and to point out God's continued work. Now, we're not certain how the Lord made the coming Messiah known to Simeon. In verse 26, we see that the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, and that he also would not taste death before he saw this Christ. This being the case, Simeon was led to the temple there to await the coming Messiah. The Spirit was working in the hearts and lives of believers long before the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. The faithful were still being and living a life directed and faithfully searching for and worshiping this king. Simeon, like the entire Old Testament, was waiting for the coming Christ. They knew that the Old Testament temple was something that was passing. They were looking for something greater. Simeon was expecting and hoping in this fact. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Without Jesus Christ, there is only pain and sorrow. Yet those who are united to him receive true consolation, where Jesus Christ will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No true worship can take place unless the believer is united with Jesus Christ. Simeon was waiting. He was hoping upon the Lord, and God is faithful to his promises. God had promised salvation. The children of God have an eager expectation. They continue to breathe prayers of hope in the future, not in their own power, but in the power that comes through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Simeon was hoping to see God's Redeemer. We share in this hope because we also desire to see with our own eyes what we now behold with the eyes of faith. As Hebrews 1 says, God at various times and in various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken by his Son. what the prophets of old desired to see and know, Simeon was allowed to see, and we now also see clearly. As Hebrews 9 makes clear, Christ is the true high priest, the high priest of good things to come. We as believers are not sad that the Old Testament temple no longer exists. Now, whenever you're watching certain TV shows, you can see that you can send money for the rebuilding of Jerusalem, the gathering of the Jews together to rebuild this temple. That's no longer our hope. That's no longer what we are focused on. We are not desiring for the Old Testament temple to be built again. The Old Testament temple is like a mirror, which was reflecting the image of Christ. How foolish would it be to embrace the mirror when Christ is here before us? It's nonsense. We are no longer looking for the Old Testament and the Old Testament ways to be reestablished. We are not looking for Israel as a nation to once again be set up as a world power. No, we embrace the true temple, which is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the old temple. Its ways are passing. That blood purchased no salvation. That blood was pointing to the one true and precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it is in that blood alone that we receive salvation. So we do not trust in the Old Testament temple, but we trust in the new temple, which is Jesus Christ. The blood of bulls and goats were not what we hope in, but with Jesus Christ's own blood. The blood that was spilled and by which he could enter into the most holy place once for all. Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. He alone is the mediator of the new covenant. Simeon was looking forward to and expecting this coming mediator, and he was blessed to see that child with his own eyes and even take that child up in his hands. The eyes and strength of Simeon were maintained so that he could testify and witness about this Christ. In a similar way, the Old Testament was maintained for this very purpose, to testify and witness this one Christ who was sent on Christmas Day. Now, when you're training in seminary, they teach you that when you are preaching out of the Old Testament, you cannot and must never preach a sermon from the Old Testament that any Jewish believer could agree with. Because everything in the Old Testament finds its fulfillment in Christ alone. We cannot understand anything that happens in the Old Testament if we rip Christ from these pages. All these things, these sacrifices, these atonements, even the prophets and the judges, they were all pointing to the coming Christ. King David, the greatest king of old, he fell into sin. Why? Why is that important for us to know? Because he is not the king we are waiting for. We are waiting for the one true king who does not fall and does not fail. And that is Christ alone. Without Christ, the Old Testament makes no sense. That's why every time we hear an Old Testament sermon, we have to be thinking to ourselves, where is Christ in here? How is this pointing to Christ and salvation through his name alone? We also are filled with this eager expectation, not for the first coming, but for the second coming, the second advent, the return of our great King. All creation and all believers groan as in childbirth, waiting for this renewal and the promised child. Those who expectantly wait to see this child will not be disappointed. We also must believe this witness and testament. We believe the witness and testament of Simeon. We believe the witness and testament of the Old Testament and the New, because it is faithful and it is true. Yet this passage is not simply filled with eager expectation, but we also read how that expectation is fulfilled. Simeon was waiting for this coming Messiah, and finally in verse 28, that waiting is over. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon was led by the Spirit to the temple, there to see with his own eyes and embrace with his own arms the promised Messiah. Because Simeon had seen Jesus Christ as the source of salvation, he could now depart in peace, as 29 says. Simeon could die with complete peace and quietness of mind and heart. He was allowed to depart, or he was discharged from his active service of waiting and looking for this promised child. He was discharged from this service because that service was completed when he embraced that child. He now knew that he could die in quietness and peace. He had obtained all that he desired. He had seen what his eyes had longed to behold. The Spirit had told Simeon that he would see this child, and this child he does see. For Simeon, the sight of Messiah was necessary before he would die in peace, because he had been promised by the Spirit that he would see this child. Now those believers who died in the Old Testament were looking forward to and hoping in the future, the promised child. They were hoping in this very child. From this point on, something is going to change. During the life of Jesus Christ, the nation of Israel would be faced with a choice. Follow the Pharisaic teaching, the old way, or embrace this child. Here, with Simeon, we already see that the faithful would embrace Jesus Christ. The Spirit would work in God's children, and they would embrace and accept with the eyes of faith. After Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, believers no longer look to the future, but we place our hope upon this same Jesus who lives today. Once believers have looked upon Christ in faith, we, like Simeon, now die in peace. Believers are granted comfort and assurance through Christ alone because they have seen their salvation. And not even death can rob us of our everlasting peace. It is such a blessed and encouraging thing to see a believer, a faithful believer who has lived many, many years, yet the assurance that they received from Christ is not robbed from them in their last days because they have seen with their eyes of faith, they have seen their salvation, and they, like Simeon, depart in peace. Death has now lost its sting. The grave no longer holds sway over the lives of believers. This is true of us today. We must have this confidence and hope for our lives, because in Christ we have this peace. The consolation of Israel has been given. Simeon then continues his prophecy concerning the work and wonder attributed to Christ in verse 31 and 32. The salvation or the deliverance that is designated once for Israel is now designated to all people. Here Simeon is prophesying the spread of the gospel and the expansion of the kingdom of God. The influence and reign of Christ is one that will spread over every corner and every continent. How true that is today. There are now believers in China and Canada, the Middle East and the Far East, the United Kingdom and the United States. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea. Earth's remotest regions shall his empire be. Through the work of the apostles and the New Testament church, the Spirit has led believers to cover all lands and domains. God's salvation has been prepared for all the people. No longer does biology hold sway in the church. Now, the spread of this good news is compared to as a light for the Gentiles. Those in darkness have seen a great light, as we saw in the Old Testament prophecy. Malachi 4 prophesies the coming Son of Righteousness. and a star that will bring light to men. There is here a distinction between the people of the nations and the people of Israel. The nation of Israel was considered as the lost sheep that the disciples were sent to, and Jesus Christ called to repent. Yet since this nation rejected Christ, the apostles were then sent in Matthew 28 to all nations and all tribes. Because of the spread of the church, all, without distinction, may now obtain salvation in Jesus Christ. Belonging to a different tribe or land is no longer a reason for you not to hear the good news. Men by nature are born in darkness, children of wrath. Yet by the Spirit, the preaching of the good news goes forth and converts our hearts and lives. Gentiles were particularly ignorant in that they did not receive the Old Testament covenant promises of old. They simply had creation, which as itself left them without excuse. But now the elect are called from every tribe, and the gospel is proclaimed in every language. Now Israel of old, on the other hand, had received the promises of old. Israel was the natural and by way of chronological order first. It was to Israel that God had promised a Savior would be born, and to Israel that child was born. Israel now was in darkness because Israel, like the nations, had degenerated into deep and severe darkness. Israel's salvation is the same salvation as the nations. Israel needed this light just as much as the nations did. Israel was the natural descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was to them that the prophets had been sent. Yet it is like the parable of the wedding feast of Matthew 22. The Israelites were the first ones called to come to the wedding feast, yet they refused. Since they refused, God then sent his servants to the highways and byways into the world to invite them to come in. Now Israel is in no better condition than the nations. It was the Israelite leaders who cried out, "Crucify him!" Yet it was the Roman government that carried out this order. So both the Gentiles, the nations, and the Israelites are in darkness and deep distress. That is why this blessing would be given both to the Gentiles and the Israelites, because both need to be redeemed. Both need to see this light. Now, this story took place that we just read in the temple of the Old Testament. This temple was passing and in less than 70 years would be destroyed. Even though the nation of Israel had fallen upon dark times, there are still and will be still faithful believers who are looking for the coming salvation. The Old Testament temple was pointing to Christ, and we must embrace this Christ in faith. The temple was passing, but one greater than the temple had come. And it was through this God-man that revelation would be given to all mankind. It was through this Jesus Christ that light and freedom would be given. Simeon acknowledged that God's word was true. God had kept his promise. The child had been sent to Israel, and the promise given to Simeon that he would see this child took place. And God continues to keep his word today. When you were baptized as a child, God made a promise that he would work in your heart and life. And many of you here today are professing members who were baptized many years ago, proving the fact that God does keep his promises. Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled the Old Testament temple. Salvation is now secured in his blood alone. And now the gospel goes out to Gentiles and Israelites alike, calling them to faith and repentance. He alone is the hope of the nations and the light in the darkness. He alone is the glory of Israel. As 2 Corinthians 4 says, God has given us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So as we come together as believers, as we begin this, we come near this new year, we remember that Jesus Christ was sent fulfilling the Old Testament laws, that even though he had no sin, he was considered stricken, and our sin was upon him. so that we might receive the righteousness of Christ. It is the temple that Jesus Christ fulfilled, so that we now might have fellowship and communion with our God, not through the blood of bulls and goats, but through Jesus Christ's blood, this very child who was spoken of in this story. Simeon was waiting for the consolation, for the salvation to be given to Israel. And that's what Jesus Christ brought through faith and repentance in his name. The light to the Gentiles is the same Jesus Christ that we serve today. So as we depart from this place, let us remember that it is in Jesus Christ alone that we can have fellowship and communion with God. It is in his blood alone that we can receive forgiveness of sins. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your Son to fulfill the Old Testament temple, that you sent your Son to purchase our salvation. So may we as believers embrace this child like Simeon did all those years ago, and we may look upon him with our eyes of faith, that we may see him clearly, that we may trust your promises that you've given to us in your word, that you sent your Son to be a light to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. May we trust in this light and in this glory. And may we trust in this Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.